By the end of this morning's session, we're going to be halfway through the Acts of the Apostles. I pray that now, as we've gone on this journey together, you feel more connected with the characters that are represented there, with the truth which is found there, that you feel more familiar with the book, that you feel happier there as you navigate these pages and these stories, these testimonies, that it's coming alive to you. That's what we mean when we say that it's his living word. In one sense, it's his living word because the word of God, Christ himself, is alive. He rose on the third day. But his written word is also alive because it communicates his life to us. It brings it to us. I hope you are connected more with the Spirit of God, that you feel that wind blowing, and that the truth is increasingly moving and meaningful to you. Now, if this were another book, if it were a novel, say, then being halfway through, we might be gripped. Hopefully, if it's a good novel, we'll be gripped, won't we? We'll be hooked by it. But we wouldn't yet know how it ends. We wouldn't yet know what the rest of the story was. Yet God's truth is different. The Acts of the Apostles is different because the full truth, the truth that we all need to know, the truth about Jesus Christ, has already been revealed. That he came to earth, that he lived the perfect life of obedience, the life that we could not and have not lived, he lived for us. That he came, he suffered and died in our place, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Those who have received his righteousness as a free gift, been set free from our sin, and who are now those empowered by the Holy Spirit to live new lives glorifying him. That truth has already been revealed. And so we know the purpose already of that. And what we're seeing in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it is the proclamation of that, the repeated proclamation, the expansion of the kingdom, the outworking of the reality of this truth coming to earth and setting people free. It's revealed again and again and again to the glory of God. And the biblical preaching is just that. That's what biblical preaching is. It's time and again announcing, teaching, and celebrating what the Father has done in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us. Amen? Amen. And so we should never tire, no matter what text we're reading, no matter what portion of scripture, what book, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, we should never tire of hearing that same glorious gospel over and over and over. Amen? I don't know about you, but I need to hear the gospel daily. Not just on a Sunday, once or twice perhaps on a Sunday, but every day. Every time I get behind the wheel of my car and I'm tempted to think ungodly things about someone who's just cut me up. Every time I'm burdened with, you know, something by perhaps a thoughtless manager at work, yeah? Just get this done for me, would you? What? I'm already got paperwork up to my eyeballs. What are you doing? When those kind of stresses, when home stresses and other problems manifest themselves and hit us, friends, we need the gospel. We need our eternal hope secure in Christ. That's the only thing that's going to help us to overcome these hurdles. And the people of God know that. The people of God remind themselves of that time and time again. That's what we see in the story of the Acts of the Apostles in the story of the church. And it's a glorious story. As Christ's glory is revealed through us. But it's also a story of the truth, that glory, encountering resistance from the world. Because of the cross of Christ and the sufferings of the church. Because they don't seem altogether that glorious to the world. And so the world rejects it out of hand. It says, you don't want to believe that nonsense, do you? Perhaps you're sitting there this morning thinking that you would rather chase the glories, the power and the success of the world. Perhaps they seem more alluring, more desirable, more real to you than the promises found in Scripture. Well, today, friends, we're going to be reminded about the true nature of glory, the triumph of Christ and his church in the true freedom that he brings to us. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 14, and we're going to continue where we left off last time, 2 weeks ago. You remember that Paul and Barnabas were continuing their work in Galatia, in that Asia Minor region, what is now modern-day Turkey. And they were encountering various responses, not all of it good, not all of it encouraging and helpful. Let's read from Acts 14 and verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is a connecting passage between the missionary events that we read of 2 weeks ago and the preparations for the council in Jerusalem, which many of you will be well familiar with. The council at Jerusalem. But it is a series of verses filled with significance for us this morning. If you're taking notes, the sermon is entitled Tribulation and Triumph. And the 3 points for you this morning are populism, number one, perseverance, number two, and a pat on the back, or triumph. Populism, perseverance and a pat on the back. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. First of all, populism. You notice that the crowd is being whipped up here. It's being whipped up by Jews, the opponents of the gospel ministry. What the crowd believes and how this differs from the truth is what we need to understand about humankind, about human nature, about our culture. We need to understand all these realities if we're to have a proper handle on it. See, what the crowd believes doesn't necessarily correlate with the truth. Because all that's needed To cause error is a subtle deviation from the truth. That's all that's needed to divert or even capsize the boat, as the devil well knows. We hear a lot about populism these days. I don't know if you've heard a lot about populism, our politics becoming popularized, either to the left or to the right. Populist politics, sound bites and momentum movements which are whipped up to gather people's emotions, to carry them forward on false promises. We hear a lot about such movements. And there are many different brands of populism. But the one thing that they have in common is the twisting of the truth. They each twist the narrative and so distort from view the real human problem. And what is the real human problem? Sinfulness. Universal human sinfulness. And so folks engaging in populism, they not only twist the narrative, they distort from view the real problem of human sinfulness, but they also obscure the only solution, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for his people, that's why we need to remind ourselves time and again daily of the gospel. What Jesus has done in time and space to change the trajectory of humankind. To transform your life and my life. The thing that unites populism of both streams, both right and left, is the shared antipathy towards or rejection of the truth. The truth that human beings are sinners in need of a saviour. That's the truth that the world rejects, either whether you look to the right or you look to the left. That truth is not accepted. Instead, they promise that transformation can be purchased with money or cleverly devised policies. And the reality is that transformation and healing and forgiveness is only found through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, government finances must be managed efficiently and the country and its boroughs must be well stewarded. But ultimately, this can only be consistently done with a recognition of the truth. Amen? Only if our governments have a worldview that accepts the fundamental truth of humankind, our brokenness and sinfulness, only then do we have a realistic hope of consistently delivering stable society and hope for people. And this problem, the problem with our culture, the problem with populism, is a problem which the Jews in our text share. Not only do they share it, they're also spreading that amongst the crowd who listen to them. These are people who resist the good news about Jesus. They fail to acknowledge that we need to accept the offer of God's grace. They refuse to accept with humility the message of our inadequacy, instead preferring man-made religion and tradition, instead preferring the allure of wealthy Roman civilization and allowing that to seduce them. Friends, times have not really changed in the last 2,000 years. Wealth is still seducing millions of people to this day. If we're honest, we have sometimes been seduced by it. We continue to witness the descent, the vitriol and the division in our society, a society which has largely rejected God's free offer of grace. The speck in other people's eyes remain ever more significant than the plank in our own eyes. That's why we see the headlines that we have in the tabloids. That's why we have the kind of fickle news reporting that we see from day to day and week to week, as people look to others as the troublemakers, as the ones at fault, instead of addressing the issues at home. Last time we saw how at Lystra the people wanted to exalt and worship Paul and Barnabas. Do you remember that? Because of the healing that they brought in their midst. The pagan peoples of that region, they wanted to exalt Paul and Barnabas as some kind of incarnation of the Greco-Roman gods. Of course, Paul and Barnabas rightly rejected this, tearing their clothes and pointing to the only living God. Well, today we see the cost that they pay because of that decision. Because of their faithfulness to say, no, we're not gods, don't worship us. What's wrong with you people? They turned down the opportunity for worldly acclaim. And so they suffer the consequences. And so they must persevere through this trial. Paul and Barnabas cannot take their eyes off Christ at this point. To do so would be truly dangerous. Remember I said about reminding ourselves of the gospel time and time again, each and every day? That's what we need to do, to protect ourselves, to arm ourselves against the wiles of the world as it seeks to subvert us and capsize our boats. But think about it for a minute. From a worldly point of view, they would escape the vengeance of the Jews and the fickle crowd if they just accepted a bit of adulation. If they just allowed it all to blow over. But in remaining faithful to Christ, Paul and Barnabas discover the cost of discipleship. Friends, there is a price to pay when following Jesus. If you've ever been sold a gospel which says that all your problems will be over if you just come to Christ, if you've ever been sold the prosperity gospel, promise of, you know, abundant riches, of continuing health, of a bigger house, whatever else it is that they promise you, if you just have more faith, if you just put more in the offertory, then know that you've been missold. Paul and Barnabas are discovering the cost of discipleship. There is a price to pay when we stand for Jesus, when we follow him faithfully. Their persecutors are not willing to listen to reason. They're intoxicated by their intolerance and by their anger for Paul and Barnabas's failure to conform to their way of looking and thinking about things. Notice in their anger, they don't finish the job. They stone Paul, leave him for dead outside the city, thinking that he's just going to be eaten up by the dogs and the birds. But they don't finish the job. Paul survives. And notice he has disciples who come and gather around him. They've not left him. They've not gone far. They come and tend to him. Praise God. Friends, all those who know the truth that we are sinners and that Jesus is the only Saviour, we must all persevere in sharing this truth, just like Paul and Barnabas persevered. Whatever the cost, whatever beatings they might have to endure, whatever prison sentences they might have to face, whatever stonings, why must we endure it? Because Christ has been there before us. We must endure it because the world cannot accept the gospel. And so it must be transformed by a radical testimony of what God alone can do. You know, George Orwell once famously said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those that speak it." Isn't that the truth of our day and age? As our society increasingly drifts further and further away from the truth, there's more and more kickback on the church. The true church that refuses to shift from biblical truth, refuses to compromise the word of God. Friends, the world will always push back. It'll either do so subtly, you know, cutting the servants of Christ out of the loop, you know, marginalizing us, you know, not considering us for promotion in the workplace, you know, not inviting us to those parties. Or it will push back against us by active, burning persecution, filing charges of hate crimes, or actively campaigning against the church, seeking to knock us down, hem us in. It's a brutal world out there. In many other countries, and this is why we pray regularly for the persecuted church, because in many other countries, they don't have it anywhere near as comfortable and as easy as we have it here. We've had it too easy and too comfortable for far too long. And instead, all that's happened here is that the church has become comfortable and has become compromised. Friends, in order for any change to happen, God himself must act. And that's why we need the wind of his Spirit with us. That's why the church that we see in the Acts of the Apostles is so effective, because the Spirit is with them. The Spirit is leading the charge. Whenever the Spirit is absent, we see laziness, we see compromise, we see all kinds of subversion creeping in, left, right and centre. The reality is God must act. He alone can save by the power of his Spirit coming to ordinary men and women. People like you and me. And this is what we're seeing in the Acts of the Apostles, in the inbreaking of the kingdom. As God's apostles and evangelists faithfully and fearlessly proclaim the saving gospel of Christ. And what better way for us to know and proclaim the gospel of Christ if we're regularly reminded of it? If we're regularly reminding ourselves through scripture reading, personal devotions, encouraging one another. That's why we're gathered here. Yes, I'm here to encourage you, but you're also here to encourage each other and to encourage me. Amen? Encourage the youth and the children to empower a people to take the gospel of power to save out to the world that so desperately needs it. And this power to save is on display in our text today. Did you notice it in verse 21? They preached the good news in that city, that's in Derby, and won a large number of disciples. Praise the Lord. Paul's just got up from being stoned. And it must have been a bad stoning because they thought he was dead. They left him to die. But by the grace of God and the empowerment of his Holy Spirit, he just went straight back into the city. He got back in the ring. He carried on the work. and many disciples were made, praise the Lord. We also see the cost of following Christ in the disciplines. Not only do we see it in the pushback from the world, the persecution that comes to us, we also see it in the disciplines of being a Christian. Verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. You know, sitting under the authority of qualified and godly men is not an easy thing to do. Sometimes it will result in demands being asked of you or being put upon you. But those things are there for your own good, for our own good. Dedicating and setting apart time for prayer is also a sacrifice. Those who come along midweek to the prayer meeting are making a sacrifice to be there. Now, I appreciate not everyone is able to be there because of family commitments, because of work commitments, and goodness knows what else. But we are called to make a sacrifice, to make a priority for prayer, and to pray together. We also see the sacrifices made by fasting, as it says in verse 23. Enduring some discomfort and inconvenience to us for the name of the Lord, for the sake of his gospel, in order to affirm our commitment and belief in the Lord. Friends, this is all about how we show our perseverance. It's not just the innate hope that we have that our faith would remain until the day we're translated into glory. Lord, I pray that I'll just have faith for the rest of my life, and I would never compromise the gospel. Friends, we're called, yes, we pray those prayers, but we're called to persevere in many deliberate ways in order to ensure our salvation, in order to ensure that prayer is answered, in order to ensure that the gospel rings out and rings true. And praise God for faithful laborers. Praise God that he makes us faithful by the power of his Spirit. Amen. Because we know the triumph of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas receive a pat on the back for the work that they've faithfully done. The price that is paid, that we pay, has more than sufficient rewards. Because the Lord's kingdom, the kingdom of God, will prevail. The eventual triumph of Christ is already secure in his death and resurrection. Friends, that's a great comfort to know, isn't it? Especially if you're experiencing persecution or marginalization in the workplace or from your neighbours for the sake of Jesus. Friends, that is our eternal hope when friends and family no longer want to talk to us because we prioritize biblical priorities and principles. We know that it is the truth alone which can set people free. And so it's a precious truth. That truth must out. The price to be paid is worth it. You know, so often the gospel is just bottled down into a how could you say no kind of proposition. That at rallies and altar calls, you know, people say, look, it's just going to take you 5 minutes. Just come to the front. Say a sinner's prayer and you're forever secure in Christ. Friends, they're mis-selling the gospel there, because the reality is that if you become Christ, if you lay your life down before him, then it will cost the rest of your life. He wants everything that you are. But he is worth it. Amen. He is a great saviour. He is absolutely worth your life. He is absolutely worth every remaining day of your life and everything that you have. And this is what the Bible and our text today also tells us. Verse 22. The disciples were strengthened and encouraged. Even though they must go through hardships to enter the kingdom of God, it literally says the souls of the believers were strengthened. That's what it literally says. The souls of the believers were strengthened. Friend, the world cannot strengthen your soul. If you look to the world to strengthen your soul, you'll be forever disappointed. You will forever fall flat. But in Christ, your soul will be strengthened for all eternity. Whatever the weather, praise the Lord. Friends, it's true enough to say that this is not yet the final triumph, where Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my Father's joy." Matthew 25, verses 21 to 23. Friends, that day is surely coming, but it is what we see in the pages of Scripture here, the Lamb's triumph. As his kingdom expands through tribulations, having been regenerated, strengthened, and conformed to the image of Christ, are you excited about gospel ministry? Are you excited about the commission that God has given you, has given us? So Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch. They return to their sending church, where the text tells us in verse 26, they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. These missionaries are on furlough now, taking a well-earned break, having their own spiritual batteries recharged. But this break that Paul and Barnabas go on benefits the church as well as the missionaries, since the testimonies that they bear are surely a great encouragement to that sending church. Wouldn't you like to hear more testimonies here about how the Lord is at work, about how the Lord has redeemed and saved lives and transformed them, given hope to people? People snatched out of affliction and addiction and all kinds of bondage. I hope you're saying amen. Do you want more testimonies yourself? Then let's be about the ministry. Let's be about the work that God has prepared for us. Why not tell us about the triumphs that Christ is leading you to in your home as you faithfully serve your spouse with the gospel, as you lead your children into a greater knowledge and experience of the Lord, and as he strengthens your soul, you find yourself a more faithful warrior in his kingdom, to the glory of his name, now and forevermore. Let's pray.